Well, let's have our Bibles open at 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. It will really be chapter 25 and that verse number 4 that we focus on. First of all, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you here tonight, in the Saviour's name, on the basis of the Saviour's foundation, upon the Saviour's blood, the only way of access to the throne by the life and death of Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight it's a joy to know Thee. It's a joy to realize that there is a way to be saved from sin. There is a way to be delivered from the judgment which is on its way. Lord, we pray that there will be no one found here tonight in the same situation as those in Noah's day, that they just either never get round to trusting in Christ, or they just consciously refuse to come to Christ. For either way, regardless to the circumstances or the motivation for not coming to Christ, will be an awful, awful sin to pay for throughout eternity. So, Lord, we ask that you will make men and women wise with concern concerning their soul, that they would trust in Thee, and that they would know Thee tonight, and that they would leave this place with assurance of salvation reverberating around their hearts and minds. Do us good now. Grant us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 2 Chronicles 25, the verse 4, it says, "But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." Amen. The passage which we have just read is a historical record which probably happened about roughly 4,000 years ago. Not all that long. 4,000 years ago, there was this event. And if the BBC would have been in existence, they would have been all over this place. Because look at verse 25 of chapter 24. It says here, let's go halfway through the verse. "His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed and he died." The king is dead. Not by natural causes, but his own people rose up against him, break in to the palace, burst in to his very bedroom, and while he sleeps, they plunge a sword or some item into his chest, and the king dies. The BBC would have been all over this. Stephen Nolan would have been on shouting, "Is it okay to do this in this day and age?" That's what he would have been saying. But either way, the king has been assassinated. And the thing about it is, the men who did the assassination were well known. Read verse 26. So we're still in chapter 24, the verse 26. "And these are they that conspired against him." These are the murderers. Zabad, the son of Shemaiah, and Ammonites, and Jehozabad. There's the two men. Zabad and Jehozabad. They were murderers. They have turned against their own king because of the blood that their own king shed in their own kingdom. And so the king's dead. And you'll know enough about history that when one king dies, his son, if there is a son there who's in a position where he's able to take the throne, is the one who mounts the throne. And that's exactly what happened. That brings us to chapter 25. Amasa was 25 years old. Here you have this 25-year-old son of the king who now takes the throne. Now, I want you to think very carefully here. These men have murdered his father. These men have broken into perhaps a room next door to his room, and they slew his father in cold blood. And here's Amasa gets onto the throne now. And it was the custom of that day, the custom, for the new king to rise up and to execute the conspirers, the murderers, but also to murder his entire family. You see, when you had a man or men who conspired against the king, they worked out a great assassination, you wouldn't want to just kill the assassinator. Because what about his children? His children will grow up and they will want to get back at the king who killed their father. So the king will kill the man who carried out the assassination and their families. You might say that's quite severe. And it was severe, but you can understand why they were doing it. They're trying to protect themselves. And certainly, by killing the whole family, not only is the king trying to protect himself in every way possible from an uprising, but he's also making a public example. If you have a man who has carried out assassination, and he is hung on a tree, and his wife next to him, and the whole family, everybody who walks past will see that. And let me tell you, they will think twice before they try to assassinate the king. These men knew what they were doing. They were doing all they could to protect their throne. So here you have this new king on the throne. And you can't help but think of these men who worked up this idea of the assassination. They would have been panicking. What's the new king going to do? What about their wives? Their wives would have been petrified. Is the king going to kill me? Will the king kill my children? All the children in the family would have been panicking. They have their dreams. They have their life all before them. Are they going to die with their father and with their mother? Well, I emphasize to you when we read chapter 25, the verse 2. Let's read the verse 2 again. And he, that's Amasa, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Not that which was right in the sight of men. No doubt he would have had counselors. And the counselors would have said, you wipe out these two families. Get rid of them all. Behead them. Hang them. Burn them. Do something. Get rid of them all. But you see, this man didn't do that which was right in the eyes of men. He did that which was right in the sight of God. And so he comes to the throne. No doubt the whole nation was waiting to see what he would do. The families would be waiting to see what would happen, who will live and who would die. And the king utters these words, that the assassinator only will be killed. Just the men who did the killing will be put to death. Verse 3 of chapter 25. And it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the father, the king, his father, but he slew not their children. He spared their family. He spared their family. You see, he knew the word of God. And it is commanded in Scripture that the son should not die for the sins of the father, nor should a father die for the sins of his son. That's one of the laws which is written in the book of Moses. That's what you have in verse 4. Read verse 4 with me again of chapter 25. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for their fathers. But, and here's the line I want you to see tonight, but every man, and if I can add in there, to give you the sense here, that every man, woman, and child shall die for his or her own sins. Because that's what the word man means there. It means humanity. Every individual shall die for their own sins. A physical death and a spiritual death. And here's the principle, just one principle I want you to get tonight. And it's very, very simple. Very, very easy. You'll die for your own sin. You will stand before God and he will judge you for your sin. For what you have done, and you will be held accountable to God and God alone. Dying for your own sin is our title tonight. Firstly, the result of sin. I want you to see the result of sin here. You see, every man shall die for his own sin. That means sin results in death. When you sin, you will die. You will die physically. You will die spiritually. You will die eternally. Very solemn. Very solemn. Let's go to Genesis here, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And the verse 15. I want to tie in Genesis here for a little moment. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what I want you to see here is verse 16. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There was an abundance of trees and an abundance of food. The Lord gave Adam and Eve ample supply. They needed nothing. All they could possibly ask was provided in the garden. But here's the problem. They took of the one thing they were forbidden. And the Lord, you know, has given to us all, men and women. The Lord gives us all that we need. We might not have everything that our lust desires, but we certainly have everything that we need. Sin makes us unhappy, unappreciative, and wanting things that are bad for us. God doesn't provide those things, obviously. But he gives us everything that we need. Yet, there is still the tendency to take what is forbidden. You see, when it comes to Adam and Eve, let me tell you, we're a chip off the old block. We come out of the same mold as Adam and Eve. And that's the very problem. It's just in us. Just in us to be sinners. It's just in us to be rebels against God and his grace. And men and women, that's why we all die. Because we're all sinners. And we all partake of the sin which God has forbidden. We all know what it's like, perhaps, to be years ago when you're in school, or maybe in your place of employment, or you're just down the street, and you see a young lady walking past, and you'll hear men saying things that are most inappropriate. And you might confront them. And what will be the response? Oh, we're just looking. We're just window shopping. Nothing wrong with window shopping. Nothing wrong with taking a look. Well, that's nonsense. You know that's nonsense. You see, what men will do, they will always try to justify their sin. They will always try to make it look as a little thing. Just a little look, that's all it is. That can't be wrong. Well, Genesis chapter 3. What happened? Here's the fall. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So she's no fool. She knows what happens when she disobeys God. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the devil just try to wipes away the knowledge which God gave to her, tries to belittle sin. Indeed, he tries to make sin tasteful. Then verse 6, "And when the woman saw," she had a look. She decided to go window shopping. And so when someone says, there's nothing wrong with a little look, nothing wrong with window shopping, let me tell you, you're going to hell tonight and you're suffering in your body because Eve went window shopping. Oh yes, there is a problem. Sin, men and women, no matter how much you belittle it, is still sin. God will judge you for your sin. Sin will bring death. From Genesis 3 and 6, here's what we learn. All sin started with a look. And when the look happened, lust was born in the heart. And lust caused her to sin. And the result of sin was death. Yes, there's a big problem, therefore, with window shopping. Let me turn you in your Bible to the book of James. So way over in the New Testament, the book of James in the chapter 1. Just one verse I want to leave with you. It's the verse 15. James 1, 15. "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every man shall die for his own sin." You will die for your own sin. You see, there is lust. Lust bringeth forth sin. And sin bringeth forth death. So here, oh dear unconverted, here is your testimony. Here is your life defined in one little verse. You lust, you sin, you die. It's pretty miserable. But as it's been said on TV before, this is your life. This is your life. You sin, you lust, you sin, you die. Let me perhaps take you to one other verse. It's the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to go there as well, because maybe it's one that's a lot less known. Ezekiel and chapter 18. We're just fleshing out this theme of dying for your sin. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel 18. If you're unconverted tonight, I want you to wrestle with these verses. I want you to take truth and wrestle with truth until Christ is born in you. Ezekiel 18. And the verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sins shall die. Now note there, that's not talking about your body. The soul. You see, death, men and women, isn't just physical. Now, let me just explain this quickly. You have physical death. That's something we all know. Physical death is something we all endure. I'll read you a passage here, and you don't have to turn to it. You may, but keep your finger in Ezekiel, because we're going to be straight back there. But in Genesis, let me show you something here. It's most striking. We have the passage where Adam and Eve have sinned against the Lord. And then in chapter 5, not too long after, here's what you read. Verse 5, at the end of the verse, it says, and he died. Verse 8, end of the verse, it says, and he died. Verse 11, you have at the end of the verse, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. And here you have this list. And men and women, you see when you read lists of names in the Bible, note when it says he died. Because it's trying to teach you a great truth, an awful truth, that all men die because of sin. Let me tell you, Genesis chapter 5 would have read so differently if there would have been no sin. There would have been none of that repeated phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and someday it will be said of you, and you died. We all endure physical death. And death is a most unnatural thing. We were not created to die. We were created to live. That's why death hurts us. Our bodies are not equipped for dying. We're not made to die. God made us to till in the garden to enjoy him. But now we die. That's why it's sore. That's why it's fearful. It's often been said, maybe when a newborn child is brought into the world, it's often been said, now they're in the land of the living. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. Because everyone who takes breath is dying. We're all dying. But those who are saved, we will be going to the land of the living. That's glory. Well, there is no more sin, no more death, and so on. There is most definitely physical death. But Ezekiel 18, here we have spiritual death. The soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sins shall die. I'll read to you, and again, you don't have to turn to it, but it's in Revelation 20, and in verse 13 it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of the fire. That is the second death. And what that means there is death and hell, death and the grave. One delivers up the body, the other delivers up the soul, and both die forevermore. You see, death, men and women, isn't just your last breath here on earth. That's your body dying and your soul departing. And then you have eternal death, men and women. That's the reality. That's the fearful thing. Your physical frame will end up in hell in the great judgment, after the great judgment. But until then, your soul will be there on its own. Awful thing, men and women, to die without Christ. You see, the body and soul will be in hell. And you see, when we preach the gospel, we preach the message of eternal life, because that's the promise. That God will give eternal life unto those who come. But the opposite is true. Those who do not come will receive eternal death. And eternity is no shorter for the people in hell than it will be for the people in heaven. Eternity is no longer for the people in hell as the people in heaven. Eternity is eternity. And as long as the saints of God are in eternity, so the people in hell will be in eternity there. No difference. Oh, I wish I could shake you and show you the reality of death without Christ. So dreadful. That's part of the punishment, men and women. No hope at all. No hope at all. Let's go back to our text, please, in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 25, at the end of verse 4, every man shall die for his own sin. We have just seen the result of sin. Brings death. But perhaps I can just for a moment show you the reasoning of the sinner. The result of sin is death. Here's the reasoning of the sinner. Men, as I've said already, will try to make excuses for their sin. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. The devil, he had nobody to blame. I'm sure he would have found somebody. Let me tell you, we always try to blame somebody else. We try to make ourselves look good by making everybody else look worse. How true is that? But men and women, you might try to point to everyone else to defend your lifestyle, to suggest that you're not as bad as them. That really doesn't matter, because every man will die for his own sin. Regardless to your reasoning, God's reasoning is this: you will die for your own sin. Our text tonight, Chronicles 25 and 24, I suppose, you have these men who conspired to kill the king. And we are not told the record of how they were put to death. We have no idea. But we can use our sanctified imagination that when they come to the death penalty, perhaps one would blame the other. They would be reluctant to die. That I would be sure of. They would be reluctant to leave their families and everything else. But one man may say, well, he's the boy that plunged the sword in. The other man might say, well, he is the one who thought it up. And each man would probably blame each other. That's the same nature today, blaming someone else for your sin, but you're guilty of your own sin anyway. You see, here's the point. You'll try to highlight someone else's sin and show how they're worse. They're a bigger sinner than you are. And you know what? You may be right. There are people who will be bigger sinners than you. But you know what that means? The bigger sinner will have to go to hell. And so will you. And that's the only difference there is. None. All sinners will die and end up being judged of God for their sin. No matter how big or how small your sin is, it's completely irrelevant. You will die for your big or for your little sin, whatever way you care to define your lifestyle. I've heard people say, even more recently, at the death of loved ones, they will say, maybe it's a relative, husband and a wife passed away. So often it's said, oh well, at least they're together now. How often I have heard that at the funeral of unconverted people. And all that does is show the ignorance to the truth of the gospel. Be together. They are both in hell. That is true. Is that a good thing? No. And secondly, when you're in hell, I would only be of the opinion that will be part of the torment. That you know somewhere in hell, your family's there too. Remember the passage we have in the New Testament where the rich man looked up into heaven and he said, go and tell my loved ones in case they end up here as well. That'll be part of the torture. Not only are you there, but those whom you could have shared the gospel with, they're there somewhere as well. But you'll never see them. Hell's not going to be some kind of conference area where you're able to chat and discuss your experiences with everybody. You're there on your own. Too dark to see anyone else. too painful to be aware of anyone else. You'll be too wrecked to be conscious of anyone else. You'll be tormented in your sin. It's a lonely place. You'll be there. And the people you feel to witness to will be there as well. That's the reality. Let me just continue with this idea of the reasoning of the sinner. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 7. Here you have sinners standing before God. And their reasoning as to why they should be saved. Matthew 7. And the verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, so, note this, the Lord is saying this is future. On the judgment day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. God is making it clear, there will be sinners who stand before him and reason. Have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that in your name? And here's the problem. I've shown you this text before. What's the problem? It's all about me. I have done this. I have done that. I have done the other thing. God is not worried about what you do. The only thing you can do is contribute to your damnation. God is only interested in what Christ has done for you. And that's the important thing here. If you're going to go before God and give him the list of things you've done, my friend, you're as good as in hell already. You need Christ. You need Christ to save you from your sins. The result of sin, the reasoning of the sinner. So then just finally, and logically, the redeemer of sinners. The redeemer of sinners. We know our text now in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 4 there. Every man shall die for his own sin. We've got that. I hope you have. But the Lord, here's the thing, right? Every man shall die for his own sin. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along. And he just turns that principle right on its head. It was said of the disciples that these are they that turn the world upside down. When Christ came into the world, he turned this principle upside down. Every man shall die for his own sin. Then Christ arrives on the scene. What's he here to do? He's here to die for somebody else's sin. He died for my sin. That's salvation. Every man shall die for his own sin. But what if there's a substitute? What if there's someone who can take the place of the sinner? That's what Christ was here to do. There can only be one substitute. There can't be a multiplicity of substitutes. There cannot be a multiplicity of ways. There is one Savior, one Christ, who must be without sin. And he was without sin. He died to save you from your sin. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the scripture says, died for my sin. And so I want to ask you tonight, has he died for your sin? Have you lain your sins at Jesus' feet? Have you, as it were, got on your knees and you have laid them there? Lord, take my sin. Or are you still? You're still holding on. You're gripping your sin for all you're worth, not wanting to let it go. You hold on to it. It'll be like a noose round your neck. When you put a noose round somebody's neck and throw them out of the boat, they're going to drown. That's your sins like. Hold on to it if you want. You'll die with it. That's the reality. That's the reality. But you get rid of it. You cast it away tonight. You lay your sins at Jesus' feet and let him sort it out. You get right with God tonight. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So we're in the New Testament now. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and this verse 20. Look what it says here. Great verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And let me just pause there for a minute. You know, the man writing this was only an ordinary man. But God called him to be an ambassador to say what God says. And that's the purpose of me being in this pulpit. I'm only an ordinary man. But I'm telling you what God says. I'm reading you the Bible. And so you take this as God speaking to you. Because that's what it is. Now read verse 20 again then. That's why I keep emphasizing, read the Bible yourself. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Get rid of your sin. Get on your knees before him and get saved. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's that Old Testament principle, that every man shall die for his own sin. Then, praise God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us. The principles turn right upside down. Christ came to deliver you from your sin, from your eternal death. So why are you not saved? Why not trust in Christ? What are you doing? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I wonder tonight, what will your end be? Will you be like the men in our text in 2 Chronicles there, dying for your own sin? Or will you look to the Savior tonight, that he would provide for you and save you from your sin? You shouldn't leave tonight without being reconciled, right with God. There's a Redeemer tonight. The Redeemer of sinners. And if you reject him, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. You should be wise tonight. You should be saved. Please take your hymn books. The hymn 221. 221. Come every soul, by sin oppressed, and there's mercy with the Lord. Let's stand, we'll sing this hymn together. Only four verses, so we'll sing them all. And let's stand together, please. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Save you, he will save you, he will save you.